Several weeks ago, we started in our 9:30 hour taking a look at different studies that would fall under the category of being more than conquerors coming from Romans chapter 8. And we started looking at different areas of our lives that we do conquer or that we need to conquer and we need to overcome. And I'm going to take a look at something today that's probably almost guaranteed to make for a very quiet lunch for everybody today, talking about our speech, our talk, our words, our tongue. Psalm 141 verse 3 says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." Last Monday morning, I saw a report on a morning news program that really caught my attention. Pro golfer Ryan McCormick played a round in last weekend's Club Car Championship with his mouth literally taped shut. Afterwards, he told reporters that he did this in an effort to control his outburst with anger. He said he had tried numerous things. He'd read books. He had talked to people. It didn't work. So on this occasion, he just tried to tape his mouth shut. He said he was hoping that it would help him with his anger, but it would also contribute to the experience of his playing partners. So I commended him for this. But when I saw the report and I saw the footage, I thought immediately of Psalm 141, verse 3, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth." The Bible acknowledges the power of our words. Proverbs 18:21, "Life and death are in the power of the tongue." The Bible also warns of the consequences of our words. Jesus says in Matthew 12, 36 and 37, that by our words we will be justified, and by our words we will be condemned. And James, in James chapter 3 and verse 2, warns us of the difficulty of controlling our tongue. "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." What I want to do in our time today, this morning, I want us to consider four areas, four different ways that we're tempted to sin with our speech or with our words. Let's take a look at what the Bible has to say about this. We'll start with lying. Let's talk about that first. What is it? What is a lie? What does it mean to lie? To lie is to tell something we know to be false with the intent to deceive. Now that element has to be included in that. You and I can hear something that isn't right and we can repeat it, but we haven't intended to deceive someone in doing that. That's going to fall under another category we'll look at in just a moment. But lying is telling something we know to be false with the intent to deceive. And that phrase, intent to deceive, broadens this sin to include all different kinds of efforts and ideas, be it minor exaggerations. You know, that fish that you caught, it gets a little bit longer every time you tell the story. So you've got minor exaggerations in which you're really not relating the truth to deliberate fabrications. Slander would fall under this category of a lie. Omitting the facts, that's an effort to deceive. We simply don't tell everything that needs to be told. Hypocrisy. Really, hypocrisy is a form of lying. What are we doing? We are portraying ourselves as something that we really aren't. And so, really, at the base of that is a lie. Sometimes we try to find ways to justify telling a lie, telling white lies. That is an effort to spare someone's feelings. How do I look in this dress? How do I look? How does my hair look today? Never mind that one. But the idea, you know, we want to spare someone's oh, that looks good. That looks good when maybe it doesn't. I ran across this phrase for the first time in preparing the sermon, gray lie. lies. I've never heard that before. The definition of a gray lie is lies that are false but may be used to bring about a positive impact. This would be if somebody was intending to harm a loved one and they asked you where they were at and you knew. What would you do? Well, situation ethics, well, I'd lie about where they were because the good that's going to come from that is I'm going to spare them of getting hurt, maybe even killed. But that's a lie all the same. The sin of lying is condemned all throughout the Bible. Several of us have studied the Ten Commandments recently in our Bible classes. The ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, which condemns lying. You come to the end of the New Testament. As John, the Apostle John, has seen the beauty of heaven, the beauty is described mostly by what he does see, but in verse 8, he mentions the things that are not found in heaven, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. That'd be even those who tell the white lies, even those who tell the gray lies. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Maybe this would help us if we're still struggling with this. Is it okay to tell a lie? Should I lie? Should I not? Is it okay? The Bible tells us that God cannot lie. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, it is impossible for God to lie. But then in John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus describes the devil as the father of lies or the source of lies. Even those white lies, even those gray lies, where did they come from? When we lie, we're following the devil, we are not following God. To me, that addresses it very plainly and very easily. It is wrong to lie. All forms of lying are sinful and must never be a part of a Christian's life or character. Ephesians 4, verse 25, therefore putting away lying. Paul uses this image of putting off a garment or putting away things and putting on Christ in talking about the transformation that takes place from being lost to being saved. And among those things we are to put off completely is lying. If you and I discover that we have a problem with lying in any form, we need to repent, we need to pray to God for forgiveness, and we need to pray to God for help in overcoming this sin. Let's look at a second sin that we commit with our words, and that is the sin of gossip. Gossip is described as casual or idle talk about people, often about their behaviors or private lives. Gossip usually lacks malicious intent. That is, when we engage in gossip, we mean no harm. We're not trying to harm anyone, but still people get hurt. Feelings get hurt, reputations can get hurt. That is the problem with this sin. Now, gossip is different than slander. We mentioned slander under lying. Slander involves making false and damaging statements about someone that are intended to cause harm to that person. Gossip is often based on speculation or on rumor. The Bible condemns the practice of gossip. Let's take a look at a few passages from both the Old and the New Testament. In Exodus chapter 23, Exodus chapter 23, an interesting statement is made here. Exodus chapter 23 and at verse 1 says, "You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness." Now, I know the passage here is talking about lying, a false report lying, and would really fall under slander and perhaps would fit better with our first point. But I wanted to include it here because another element that's involved is you're becoming a part of this effort to spread this matter. And that's what gossip does. Gossip spreads it, and it includes more people to spread it even further and even further. And God here in the law of Moses lays it down. You don't do that. You don't become a part of the gossip chain. You disconnect yourself from it and you stop it right there. Proverbs 26, verses 20 and 21 tells us that gossip kindles strife. It brings harm. It brings arguments and strife and fighting. Chapter 16, verse 28, it separates the best of friends. No good comes from gossip. And love, agape love, will not allow us to gossip. We'll turn our attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I know you well enough. We've studied this chapter numerous times. Most of us are familiar with the characteristics of agape love. I just want to remind you that following agape love will not allow us to gossip others. We just sang the song about angry words in the chorus, love one another. If we do that, we're not going to hurt each other with our words. Gossip is the spreading of idle talk about other people. And it's usually bad news. It's not good news, it's bad news. Well, that violates love. 1 Corinthians 13 and at verse 7 says that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It's just the very opposite of what gossip is appealing itself to, the negative, the bad. No, love cancels that out. Love will not allow us to take part in harming or damaging another person. If we discover that we have a problem with gossip, we need to repent, we need to pray for forgiveness, and we need to pray for God's help in overcoming this sin. Let's take a look at another, and that is the use of bad language. There are different terms that can be used to refer to what I'm talking about here. The family of four-letter words that's sometimes categorized as cursing or cussing or swearing or profanity. All these terms have different understandings and different definitions. So I'll just quote a couple of passages here from the New Testament. Ephesians 4, verse 29 talks about corrupt words. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Colossians 3 and verse 8 refers to filthy language. This is not to be a part of a Christian's vocabulary. It is a SpongeBob episode where this kind of language is referred to as sentence enhancers. And I find that a humorous way to approach this. It doesn't enhance anything. It doesn't help any way at all. There are over 10,000 words in the English language. Surely we can find better words to convey or enhance whatever it is that we're wanting to communicate. No Christian should allow these words to come from their mouth or through their devices. So, sometimes we tone it down a little bit and we use euphemisms. Euphemism, what is a euphemism? A euphemism is a substitute. But specifically, it's when you substitute an agreeable or inoffensive word or expression in the place of one that is considered offensive. Tim Hawkins refers to it as Christian cussing. He is a so-called Christian comedian. But the idea is we've got words that we use to substitute for these other words that censors used to bleep out. They don't anymore. So we don't want to use those words, but we'll use their cousins. We'll use the words that are related to them to enhance our sentences or to convey our thoughts. Here's the problem with using euphemisms. Christians using euphemisms. Number one, the euphemism means the same thing as the vulgar counterpart. You're saying the same thing. You're communicating the same idea. You're just using a word that's not going to be bleeped out on public television. And the problem is that these thoughts are coming from the same place in the heart as the vulgar thoughts and the vulgar words. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, we referenced this a few moments ago. I want to take the time to read it. Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37. Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. An evil thing or a bad fruit dressed up in a more appropriate way is still an evil thing and a bad fruit. We might change the vulgar word for one that is more acceptable, but it is still coming from the same place in the heart. The Christian needs to clamp down on that there. Not changing the vocabulary, but the heart. That's what needs to be changed. And then verses 36 and 37, these are verses that we referenced in the beginning. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. These are some of the most sobering words of Scripture, that we are going to have to give an account for every word that we speak. If, as I said before, instead of changing the words, what we need to work on is changing the heart. I had a very serious problem using foul language when I was young. Very serious problem with it. And you might say, well, now, wait a minute. I thought you were in a denomination. I thought you grew up in a denomination. I was. And I was very characteristic of most people my age who were in that particular church. On Sunday, we talked and acted one way, and the rest of the week, we talked and we acted like the world. And when I became a Christian, I knew that had to change. But I knew it wouldn't be easy. And I had to pray very seriously and very earnestly about overcoming the use of foul language, putting that lock on my mouth, not a piece of tape, but going deeper to the heart, removing those words from my vocabulary. Otherwise, they would just roll right off the tongue. Roll right off the tongue. It was even at the point that when I began giving Wednesday night invitations and then even started preaching, I was very concerned. I was very concerned. I was very careful about every word that I said because I didn't want one of those words to slip out. I say that to say this: it can be overcome. If you have a problem with using foul language or even euphemisms, repent, pray to God for forgiveness, and pray to God for help, and He will help you. He will help you to overcome that. It can be overcome. It must be overcome. Now let's look at one more item. We've talked about lying. Oh, that's bad. That's bad. We talked about gossip. We could talk about that for a long time. That's bad, right? And we talked about foul language. So why am I including this in the list? Complaining. This may seem like an overreach because it doesn't really compare to the other things that we've looked at. And that's true if we're looking at it from our perspective. But brethren, let's look at this from God's perspective. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. And he's telling them that they have to be careful. They have to take their faith and their service seriously. Now, this is following immediately after he writes in chapter 9, 24 through 27, that he has to discipline himself. He has to buffet his body. He has to bring himself into subjection lest he become disqualified. And now he proceeds to talk about their disqualification. We're going to end up eventually down in chapter 10, verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Well, let's back up. Let's back up and start reading at verse 5. Now, what Paul is going to do, he is going to use the Exodus generation as the example here. And again, a lot of us are studying or have been studying Exodus. So we're familiar with some of this. From recent study. Chapter 10, let's start at verse 5. But with most of them, that is that Exodus generation, most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. That is, they didn't even make it in. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 3 and in Hebrews chapter 4 that they failed to enter the rest. They didn't make it in because God was displeased with their sins. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Okay, yes, that's wrong. To lust after evil things, to want to participate in evil, wicked things, that is wrong. Verse 7, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. This is talking about the golden calf incident. Well, we know practicing idolatry is wrong. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. That's right, fornication is wrong, sexual immorality is wrong. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. Tempting or testing Christ, who would have the boldness to do something like that? No, obviously that's wrong. And then verse 10, nor complain as some of them also complain. Now, if we're ranking these things, well, we'd have complained down here on the very bottom. For some of us, it wouldn't even make the list. But it made the list. It made the list. And Paul goes on to remind them that those who complained were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, yes, in this context, the Exodus generation, they were complaining ultimately against God. You brought us out here, you're not giving us any food, you're not giving us any water to drink, and now we're tired of this manna. They complained all the way through. They got to the border, they complained about the report that came back from the 10 spies. We can't go in. They complained, complained, and complained, and ultimately it was against God. It was a reflection against God, and God took it that way and destroyed them. They did not enter into the land. Now, when we complain about things today, we're not like the Israelites, right? We have a valid reason for our complaints. I mean, we're suffering innocently from inconveniences. Last weekend, Christy and I spent the night in a hotel in Indiana, and for the first time ever in our lives, the fire alarm went off in the hotel. And so we got up and we joined all the other happy people down in the lobby. It turns out there was a malfunction in a sensor that acted up the same way the month before. You knew about this and you didn't fix it. Well, the poor person that was on desk duty that morning, they got lots of complaints. Lots of complaints. And I was one of them. But we suffer innocently from inconveniences, from pain, from injustices. You read through the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon calls that living under the sun. That's just life. That just happens. And so we have a right to complain about that, right? No, we don't. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Here's the quickest way for you and I as Christians to put our light out and to blend in with this wicked world around about us is when we exercise our right to complain. When we do that, justified or not, we blend in with everybody else. There's nothing different about us at all. There's nothing about us that's drawing people unto Christ. So, if you and I discover that we have a problem with habitual complaining, repent, pray to God for forgiveness, and pray to God for help to overcome this sin. The tongue is a little member of our body, but it is an effective and all too ready tool of the heart. And so to conquer it, to overcome it, to control it, is going to require great determination and strength and control of our tongue. But it can be done, and it must be done. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are thankful that you have created us with the ability to think and reason and the ability to communicate. We pray unto you knowing that it is possible for us to fail and to sin in the way we choose to communicate. Forgive us of our sins in this area. Help us to turn away. And those of us who struggle with these sins of the tongue, please help us to overcome and to conquer them so that we can shine as lights, as beacons of hope, and as a pathway to you in this world that is dark and crooked. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.